I invite you to, if you have a Bible with you, to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we will pick it up where we left off. Actually, at the very end of verse 9, that's where we're going to pick it up. The very end of verse 9. Where we are called a building. It says in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. And then the metaphors change. He goes from the farming metaphor to a building metaphor. He says, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise builder. That's the Greek words where we get our English word architect. I, Paul says, have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can amen at that. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, that is assuming that you will, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Of all of the metaphors that the Bible gives to us to describe personal, family, or church growth and development, the concept of building exceeds all of them. Let me just give you a slew of examples. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord... that should be 127, verse 1, but don't worry about it. I'll just simply quote it to you. Get rid of that slide. I apologize, Doug. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 11 in verse 3. If the foundation be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Luke 6, you're familiar with this passage. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house. And it could not shake it, for it was founded on the what? On the rock. The Apostle Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 6, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Get the point? Even the Greek word that we use for edification, it's the Greek word edification, literally means to build a house. That's what it means. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul likens the church. Now, the church, just for clarification purposes, is made up of those who have personally received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Okay, that's the church. And Paul here identifies the church as a building, verse 9. Again, look what he says in verse 9. He says, you are God's building. Now, later on, he's going to name that building in verse 16. He says, do you not know that you, and the you is plural there, are the temple of God? So he names it. Now, my problem as I approach this passage is I've never been a builder. Not of buildings, anyway. I did build a couple of clubhouses as a kid, but you wouldn't want to live in those, let me tell you. So what I did was I asked one of our veteran builders in our church to study this passage of Scripture for me, so to speak. I've never done that before. I said, study this passage and come up with an outline for me. You're a builder. From your perspective, give me an outline that reflects this passage. And so he gladly took up the task, and he asked me not to mention his name. And so out of respect for my brother, I promised I would not mention his name. And so I'm not. I'm just not going to mention his name, okay? I'm not going to say his name. And so I will respect our brother and not do that. But I got to tell you, he gave me an outstanding outline. He said, as he studied this passage, he said, what I see here, first of all, is a foundation. And the foundation is referred to in verse 11. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he said that there is only one foundation in the structure. In any building, the foundation is the most important part. It determines both the scope and the stability of the building. And Jesus Christ is our foundation. Amen? There is no other foundation. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And you only lay a foundation one time, right? And I was in Cummings, Iowa, where Mark Lang was pastoring until about a week ago, and spoke to a group of people at one of their events. And there was a lady there. Her name was Lisa, I believe, who was saved some time ago. But I met her about a year ago at Lane Wilder's Bible study. And Lisa came up to me. She's actually from Cummings, and she goes to the church there. And she said, when you met with me a year ago, you talked to me about how I wasn't really trusting the Lord, even though I had trusted the Lord. Because I felt like every time I heard the plan of salvation, every time a pastor or a preacher gave an invitation, I had to raise my hand because I just wasn't sure. And you told me then, Lisa said, that you really weren't trusting the Lord, because every time you raise your hand, having trusted Christ several years ago, you are saying to God, I really don't believe in you. I really don't believe you saved me. That absolutely riveted her. I didn't realize it, but she said, my life was changed. When I preached a week ago, there were two or three people that came to know Christ as Savior, but she was not one of them. She came up to me afterwards. She said, you don't know how freeing it is for me to be able to hear messages like that and not feel like I have to raise my hand again. She's on the foundation, and you only lay that foundation one time. Now, this brother goes on to say that it has to be right the first time. And everything and everyone depends on it. That's a very good point. And so the foundation is Jesus Christ. There are churches out there all around the United States that are building themselves on personalities, on pastors, on preachers, on gimmicks, on their youth, on their music. The Roman Catholic Church says we're built on Peter. Hogwash! The church is built on Jesus Christ and Him alone. I built a couple of clubhouses, as I mentioned. And I remember standing on one after we, you know, played in it for a couple of months. And I remember one guy was on one side and I was on the other. And we were like this. And we were just going, we just rocked that thing and we rocked that thing until it just went boom. Listen, if we're not built on Jesus Christ, we go boom. The foundation has to be Jesus Christ. And this is sort of a reflection here. Paul is referring to the Corinthians. Remember, they were all about their rock stars. Peter and Apollos and some of the other guys that were just the superstars of preaching. And Paul, that's why Paul said in chapter 1, verse 13, was I crucified for you? He's referring to their rock star mentality that built up personalities rather than Christ, who is our foundation. Well, this brother of ours goes on, and he saw this passage, first of all, not just laying out the foundation, but the forming of the building. And he points out from verse 10, where it says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. He pointed out that many will build on the foundation. There's only one foundation, but you got a lot of people building on it. He pointed out the material has to be right. And he pointed out that it has to be put together in order and correctly. Now, Paul himself, in this passage, he refers to himself as the architect or the master builder. He was this has reference to him as a planter. He planted the Corinthian church. And when he talks about others in this path, he's referring to those like Peter. He's referring to those like Apollos. He's referring to those who would come along and serve the church. They would be the subs, so to speak. Maybe a general contractor thrown in there somewhere. But when our brother writes that it has to be put together in order and correctly, I'm going ahead because I didn't talk to him about this, but I'm assuming he's referring to the relationship that he has as a builder with his subcontractors. It's very important that a good builder develops a relationship with all of his framers and his sheetrockers, his concrete guys, his plumbers, electricians. All of these guys have to come together and agree. And they trust one another. The builder trusts his subs to use the right stuff, the good stuff, to produce a good building. And then our brother goes on to talk about, not only as he goes from the foundation, the forming, to the finish. And I really appreciated some of the things he said here. He said the finish, he said in the finish, and he's referring to verse 12 and 13. Again, we read through these verses already. He says each sub's performance will be inspected and tested. He said if the job passes the test, the workman gets paid. That sounds logical, doesn't it? And then if the job fails the test, well, the workman goes without pay for what he's done. It's just that simple. So I want to thank my anonymous source for giving me this outstanding outline, because it allows me at this point to just share from my heart in this passage as well. The question that really comes out to me is, who is Paul talking to? Who is the Apostle Paul specifically talking to? Is he talking to all of us? Well, all Scripture is profitable, amen? And so surely there is application in this passage for all of us. But contrary to popular interpretation of this passage, Paul is not addressing the church as individuals, but as a whole. Remember, he refers to it in the plural in verse 9, you're God's building. In verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? The you there is plural. He's not talking to us as individuals. He's talking to us as a whole. Now, later on he will, in chapter 6 and verse 19, don't you know that your singular body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Then he's going to get specific. Then he's going to go to messing with your life as an individual. He is, however, in this passage, addressing the leaders specifically. He refers to himself in verse 10. I, according to the grace of God, the grace there is used in the sense of the ability that God gives me, which he's given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. Now verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, assuming we are. And then he names these materials: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So he's referring to himself, and he's referring to the leaders that would follow him. And when Paul says in verse 10, look at it, "Let each one take heed how he builds on it," he then speaks of the materials in verse 12: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. He is saying, you leaders better be using stuff that lasts. That's what he's saying. There's a builder in our church, his name's Rob. He built my house 9 years ago. Actually, it was an older home, and he built a considerable addition. And one of the last things he did was he built the deck. And he built that deck, and when he got it done, I said, "Hey, Rob," I said, "I probably need to paint that thing, don't I?" He said, "Nah, you don't need to paint it." I said, "Well," I said, "Rob, I mean, if I don't paint it, I mean, it's going to be raining." I said, "You know what I mean? Won't it rot?" He said, "Nah, it ain't going to rot." I said, "Rob, how do you know it's not going to rot?" And in the words, if you know Rob, that deep voice, he said, "It's cedar." And he was right. 9 years later, it's still a great deck because it was built with good material. The writer of Hebrews said that there's coming a day when God's going to just shake the earth and everything around it. And the reason God's going to do that is, watch this, once more, that he's going to indicate the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's why God's going to shake things up. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on around here. And when that happens, the only thing that's going to last are the things that last: the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Everything else goes boom. Now, look at verse 13. "Each one's work will become clear, for the day," my Bible puts a capital on the word D, because he is talking about a specific day to come, a day of reckoning. "The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." What is he talking about here? There is a passage in Hebrews chapter 13 that's directed to you specifically. Not to me. It's to you about the way you respond to me. Here's what it says: "Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Now watch this. "As those who must give account." I want you to lock into this. This is a passage to you as you relate to me. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Be submissive. They watch out for your souls. As those who must give account. Now go back to 1 Corinthians. Well, you didn't turn. Sorry about that. Look down at verse 13. This is the account. This is the account right here. It is for this reason that James tells us, "My brethren, do not be many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment." This is an awful day of reckoning that every pastor who names the name of Christ, who preaches the gospel of Jesus, will face someday. Now listen to this. "As the day," that word used there, "brings with it light," as any day brings with it light, making things clear, "so there is a coming day that will bring to light the reality, the lasting value of everything we are doing here right now." Did you catch that? Because this is specifically talking to me, let me give it to you again so you have an understanding of this passage. as the day brings with it light, making things clear. So there is a coming day that will bring to light the reality, the lasting value of everything we are doing here right now. Thus, there is no sobering passage of Scripture anywhere in the entire Bible. Look all you want for me than this one right here. Verse 13 says, the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. Praise God, my salvation isn't dependent on this. Yet so as through fire. I praise the Lord, my salvation is not at stake, but just about everything else is. It's not my soul that's being tested, but my work, the work. Now, let me just a side note here, but you need to listen to this. While this passage has often and wrongly, well, I'm not going to say wrongly because it's very specific. While this passage has often been referred to as the judgment seat of Christ, referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, referred to in Romans chapter 14, it is not specifically called that in this passage. If it is, it may also be a part of that judgment reserved only for spiritual leaders like me. And that is very, very, very sobering to me. The fire referred to here. Jesus, our building inspector, is going to become, in the words of one man, an arsonist. He's going to gather all the churches, and he's going to purge them at this judgment, whatever it is. And I'll tell you, fire, which is signifies judgment, he clearly tells us the fire is for testing. And I've seen folks rummage through homes after tornadoes, after hurricanes, and even floods. But not very often after fires. Fire doesn't just wreck, ruin, and rearrange. It consumes. That's what the nature of a fire is, to consume. And our God, Hebrews chapter 12 says, is a consuming fire. I have known the Lord in this September for 25 years. And I have now served him as a general contractor for about 21 years. And I am often humbled by this call. But I am sobered by this coming day, when I have to stand before my Savior, who is God, who is a consuming fire. How much of 21 years of work is going to be left standing after Jesus is done with it? It's for this reason that we must constantly be evaluating and reevaluating what we do here in order to produce gold, silver, and precious stones, and not a bunch of stuff that's going to be shaken and burned and boom and go away in flames. There's only one salvation, and yet we are building on it. And we have made changes, hopefully toward things that last, souls of men and women, boys and girls. This past year, we have evaluated as seriously as I have ever evaluated anything in my entire life, every single aspect of this ministry. What's gold? What's silver? What's precious? What's straw? What's hay? What's wood? What's going to burn up? And more than once I've thought, you know, it'd be a lot easier just to not change. Let's just keep everything the same. It'd be so much easier. You don't upset anybody. Everybody remains happy. We'd stagnate, but we'd be happy in our stagnation. Or would we? Have you been there before? It's not a happy place, is it? Some churches remind me of a relative of mine. He owns a home. He's owned a home for about 20 years. And he bought this house that was not finished. And he hasn't finished it. Oh, he's always talking about finishing it. He's always talking about how he's gonna make that other half really, really cool. And I mean, about every family get-together, or at least many of them, he's talking about how he's going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And every year that goes by, he hasn't done anything over there. Ironically, he lives halfway between two towns, and the house he owns used to be a restaurant. It was called the Halfway House. The family still calls it the Halfway House because nothing ever changes. Of course, he doesn't have a whole lot of incentive because he doesn't have a wife, doesn't have any more kids coming into the house, no new kids that bring changes and incentive to make changes, to make things work a little bit better. And so it just sits there in disrepair. And I thought about that. I thought that reminds me of a lot of people, a lot of churches, a lot of pastors. Oh, they're talking about new kids. They're talking about winning people to Jesus. But nobody ever gets saved. Nobody ever gets baptized, or rarely so. Got no new kids, no incentive. Place remains the same. Halfway house. I don't want no halfway house here, amen? I have a responsibility given to me by my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a general contractor to build on the one and only foundation, Jesus Christ. And I've got to keep determining what's gold, what's silver, what's precious. And that's why as a church here, we have to be continuously determined to put gold into this building. Souls being saved, baptized, joined to the body. Individual lives being built up in the faith. Churches started. Everything that lasts, that in the end won't go boom or poof. I know some of it will. Oh, but God help us, not a bunch of it. I would just simply say to you this morning, because I realize this message is not much of a challenge to you as much as it is to me and all the other pastors. But like I said, all Scripture is profitable, amen? Some of you are not part of the building. Because you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior. You've come to church, and maybe you're even a member of this church, but you're really not part of God's building because you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You've never come onto the foundation. You've never understood your lostness and received Jesus to be your Savior. If you'd like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that he died for you and rose again. To repent of your sin and receive him as Savior, as so many others have. We got several baptisms tonight of people who have been saved recently. It's going to be wonderful. You could join their ranks. You could join our ranks by receiving Christ. I don't know what else to say to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word that speaks not simply to your church in general, but to your leaders specifically. And I'm very humbled by this, Lord, as I come here and as I invite people every single week to make a public decision. And this public decision really is to me. And yet, Lord, I pray for those who are here who have never trusted Jesus, that they would receive him as Savior today. To those who have received Jesus as Savior, that they would realize the great foundation that they are on. And as the old saying is, they may tremble on the rock, but the rock will never tremble under them. Lord, help us as a church, and me as a pastor, and with those that you've given to serve alongside of me as pastors to focus on things that last. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Help us to identify the wood, hay, and straw, so you might give us a church that is a true lighthouse that will start other churches. As we've done, we'd like to do again. We raise up individuals that are fearless in their walk with God and their testimony for Christ to change our world for your glory, for your fame. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing this. Look, it'd be an act of God if any of you want to go forward today, except for me. But if God has spoken to your heart, then feel free to step out from where you're at, come talk to myself, just come up here and talk to God about whatever you might be dealing with in your life. If you don't know Jesus, you need to be saved. So please consider that, if you would, please, as we sing this song about our Lord Jesus Christ in conclusion.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.